Well, good morning again. As you all know, we just spoke about this. For this, our household, this week has been a challenging week, to say the least. It has felt somewhat like a roller coaster ride that went wrong, you know. It's started out with great excitement. Our daughter, Michelle, and our son-in-law, Mark, was in to visit with their Kendall and Mark, and one of Kendall's friends, two of our grandkids, Kendall, Mark, and Bridget, came, and we're excited. You know, they're with us here in church this morning, and we're excited to see them, as we always are, especially excited when they came not only to be with us and to do some of the fun things they had planned, but to see the newest member of our family, little Theo, just born a couple of weeks before that, Kelsey and Micah. So we're just excited about that. And they're much like a roller coaster that goes to the top and climbs and climbs, and you're excited. All of a sudden it comes racing down and whipping through turns and whipping you around in different directions. Our week took an abrupt turn. Early in the week, you know, if you're in the prayer chain or have heard that by now Mark and Michelle lost their daughter and our granddaughter, Sarah. She was only 25 years old, and it was very, very challenging. And sadly, Sarah, along with a friend of hers, together they lost their lives to an overdose of drugs. And words fail me to express the pain and the frustration that we've all experienced this past week. And so I speak for all of us, as we did a moment ago, say we're thankful for your prayers this past week, along with other the very practical things you did, and we covered your continued prayers in the weeks and months ahead as we move through this. And with such a loss like this, there's a weight that never really seems to lift, and we're grateful for the glimpses and the moments of God's peace and comfort that show up, as well as the comfort that comes from being with family. And we think of comfort, and we think of the word comfort, that's something we seek when we're hurting. We look for comfort of some sort. Of course, it's the very thing a lot of people seek when they're hurting, that they turn to drugs or alcohol or something else to get some sort of comfort. But I believe the desire for comfort is God-given. That He knows there are many times and circumstances in our life that we're going to need comfort. We're going to feel like we need comfort. And of course, He wants us to look to Him for that. The word comfort is defined in several ways, some of which are to make physically comfortable. It means a state of ease and satisfaction of bodily wants, and it can mean freedom from pain and anxiety. And we all like to be physically comfortable, and we all need that last part of the different definition, this freedom from pain and anxiety. We don't always get it sometimes in challenging weeks, but we need that. And Webster's also defines comfort as to soothe, to console, to reassure, to bring solace or cheer to comfort someone after loss, a relief in affliction. And perhaps because there are so many uncomfortable circumstances in our lives, we go out of our way to make our surroundings comfortable, to at least feel comfortable. And as followers of Jesus, we have the wonderful privilege of God's presence and of knowing the ultimate comforter. You know, as a pastor, I'll often receive a call from someone who's in need of comfort for something that's happened in their lives, and they may need reassurance, they may need God's direction, and it's part of the reason that God created the office of a pastor. Years ago, a friend of mine gave me a plaque that reads, "I am not alone." Each day as a pastor, I give advice with the counselor, solve conflicts with the Prince of Peace, watch over the sheep with the shepherd, guide and instruct with the teacher, ease pain and grief with the comforter, and I bow before the King of Kings, "I am not alone." And trust me, I take great comfort in knowing that God is with me. You wouldn't want me to do this on my own. Trust me. We need God. And the good news is the reality that God is helping me help others, the reality is that while He does it, it's not unique to pastors. I'm so grateful for it. And I need to be reminded of it as a pastor and the things that come my way. But it's not unique to pastors. It's available to you as well, simply because it's a relational blessing. I understand the office of the pastor. I understand he has some grace that goes along with it. But doing all of these things is a relational blessing. And because it's a relational blessing, the only requirement is to have a relationship with God. And you can walk in those same things. And the deeper the relationship, the greater the blessing. And you receive the greatest comfort when you have a belief that the person that is trying to comfort you desires to comfort you. We know the difference. We know sometimes when people are saying things just because they think they're saying things, and times when people are saying things, such as many of you this week, that really mean it, and you can sense their care to help comfort or to, you know, just encourage. And so when we believe that person wants to comfort us, we receive greater comfort. Many times over the years, I've been with my children or my grandchildren. Maybe they've fallen and hurt, and I began to pick them up, especially little, and try to comfort them. And I've learned I can do that, but only to a point. They really only settle down until mom comes on the scene, because mom has something about a way of comforting them. And they knew mom. They know mom would and could comfort them. So I remember seeing the difference many times. And so you may be in pain this morning, as many of us are. You may be physically or emotionally in pain, or you may have pain in the future. And we've mentioned this in the past, you know, I mean, there are these seasons in a life. If you know me long enough, if you've been here long enough, then I'm an optimistic person. I don't look for the doom and gloom, but the reality is, in a fallen world, you're going to find it. And so when we have this pain or this hurt, we need to be reminded, where do we turn when we're hurting? Of course, many people turn to food or alcohol or drugs or sex or any other thing to dull the hurt, and that's never a good answer. The only real answer we know is God. But unfortunately, people don't always, or some people don't always see God as a God of comfort. They may think of him as angry or resentful or whatever he may be going on or mad at them, and you will not trust a God of comfort when you think he's upset or angry with you. How can somebody that's upset with you really want to comfort you? And God's always been a God of comfort, and we see several examples in the Old and New Testament that prove this to us, and I just seem like a good day to be reminded of it, but one of them is this wonderful story in Elijah, where we find a man named Elijah, I'm sorry, in 1 Kings, where we find a man named Elijah who was a prophet of God. And so in the story, the true story, God sends Elijah to King Ahab, and the Bible describes King Ahab as the most evil king ever. We know there were so many evil kings in the Old Testament, but this was the worst. And Elijah brings a message of God's judgment to King Ahab and tells him, because he hasn't listened, it will not rain for several years. It's not going to rain on the land, which will bring a famine, and it won't rain until Elijah says it's going to rain. It's not going to happen. And then God tells Elijah to hide out by a brook, and he'll take care of his needs, and he does so for about 3.5 years. And so Elijah hides out by this brook, and God sends a raven to bring bread and meat morning and evening until the brook dries up. Then God sends him to a widow, and it's interesting if you read through the story, God tells the widow ahead of time, I'm sending you a man, and tells him what to do, a prophet. And so he sends him to this widow, and the widow, if you know the story, only has a handful of flour and a little bit of oil left. Very little bit left. I mean, this place has been in the famine for years, and she plans on making a last meal for her son, and figures, we're just going to starve to death. That's it. There's nothing available, and this is all I have left. And so Elijah instructs her, make a little bread for you and your son, but give me a little something as well. And he promises her that God will provide and continue to provide flour and oil if she obeys. And she does so, and God does, in fact, provide oil and flour for years. Every time they dipped in it, there was still something left, miraculously. So as the story goes on, over this period of time, the woman's son dies. And she sees it perhaps as a judgment of God. She's upset with Elijah for coming there, and the son dies, and Elijah carries the son upstairs, falls out, cries out before God 3 times, and cries for God to restore the boy's life, and he does so. And the boy is miraculously brought back to life. It's a wonderful story. And after about 3 years, a little longer, God sends Elijah back to King Ahab for a showdown. Now, time doesn't permit me to give you any more than just a highlight on this morning. There's some wonderful details in it, and I advise you, encourage you to go through several chapters of 1 Kings this week to read it, because it's a fascinating, true story of what happened. But I'll give you some of the highlights. So God sends Elijah back, that he's to about 3.5 years in this tremendous famine. He sends him back to the king and tells him to gather all the people of Israel and all the false prophets of the king and Israel, and the king's wife Jezebel had false prophets as well. He said, get them all together. We're going to have a showdown. He does so to prove that these prophets that the king and his wife had are false prophets, And that Elijah is serving the true God, and he does so being led by God. So the idea is that each build an altar. They build an altar, and they place a sacrifice on it. And they said, you build your altar. Elijah, you build your altar first. There's more of you. I'll take some time and do mine. You put this bull on here, and I'll get one over here. Choose them. You pick what you want. Don't put any fire underneath it. And that your God or my God, whoever is the true God, will cause fire to come down and burn it up all on its own. As I said, it's a wonderful story to read through it, how Elijah humiliates all 850 prophets as they're calling out to their false God and nothing's happening. And so Elijah, after all that day and all that's happening, he gets all the people to come forward. He has them soak his altar with water three times until it's impossible. His water's running a ditch. And he calls out to God, and the thing burns up, and everybody says, "You, Jehovah's our God." It's a fascinating, wonderful read. People are amazed and worship God. And so Elijah has all of the false prophets killed, 850 of them. Says, bring all these guys here, and since they had them all killed. And then he prophesies that now that these people have called out on God, there will be an abundance of rain. Climbs to the top of the mountain, tells the king, go have a feast because you're going to have to get ready here pretty soon. It's going to rain. And he begins seeking God for the rain. He calls out and finally sees a little small cloud. He tells the king, you better get back because you're not going to be able to make it because of the rain. And then what's interesting, God strengthens Elijah. And because this rain is coming, Elijah runs 30 miles ahead of the king's chariot because God strengthened him. So I want to paint this little picture. Again, I don't have the time for it, but all these miraculous things that God's been doing in Elijah's life for all these years, it's incredible. And he stood before these 850 prophets and all of Israel, really, and the most evil king ever, and he watched God accomplish this wonderful showdown and victory. So I want to pick the story up in chapter 19 of 1 Kings and see where we find Elijah now when he's totally drained. There's nothing left. We pick it up in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 3. When Ahab, the king, of course, when Ahab got home after all this, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me, if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. What is it with you ladies? This guy stood in front of 850 prophets, the worst king in all of Israel, and had a showdown. One lady said he's taken it. He's scared to death and he's gone. I don't know what it is with you ladies, but you got some kind of crazy power we don't understand. So he runs. He's frightened for his life. And watch what happens next. Chapter 19, 3 through 9. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. He lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for the journey ahead of you will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what I want to see in this little story I showed this morning is look at the patience of our God and the provision of our God. After all that God had done to prove to Elijah who he was, he doesn't chastise him. Don't you trust me yet? What are you afraid of? Aren't you? Where's your faith? He didn't say any of that. Rather, we find a God of understanding, a God of grace, and a God of comfort. A God that understands exactly where Elijah is at. understands he's spent, he's exhausted, he's got nothing left. And that can happen in our lives. We've given so much that we're just done, even in spite of victories. And he comes to Elijah and he meets his needs physically, which there's a wonderful lesson in there. You know, we think we just, you know, we just live on God. I'm not saying we don't, but I mean, there's God recognizes the body. I mean, he needed rest, he needed food, and God honored that. And he meets his needs physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. It's a beautiful picture of God knowing right where you're at, right what you need, and meet that need at that point in time in your life. We think we have to perform so much to please God or whatever we may be kind of caught up with, and God says, I understand, I'm here. God's ever patient, always, always comforting. God will always nurture you. He will always understand right where you're at, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. He gets it. He gets it. And God will always deal with you and with me on a relationship level, a relationship that can only be function for him out of what we call as agape love, this love that goes beyond any real definition that we have. That's the only way he knows how to relate to you in that relationship is out of his love and his care and his emotion and concern. And for God, Elijah and Elijah's work was important to God. God empowered Elijah to further the kingdom of God and defeat the works of the devil. I mean, excuse me, what he had got Elijah doing was important in God's overall plan. But in all of that, God never lost sight of Elijah and Elijah's needs. You may be called by God to do something, whether it's just minister to your family or provide for your family, or you're struggling in some things, and God wants you to do that. It's all important. But he never loses sight of what you need, what's happening in your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And God is a God of comfort. And precisely because God understands you so well is why he's able to comfort you the best. I can relate to many times over the years, and my kids or my grandkids, or I've been with them, and they'd fall and hurt, as I might have mentioned earlier, and, you know, I'd pick them up and comfort them, and a little bit while I'd say, you know, you're okay, brush it off. I mean, that's what we do as guys, especially with the boys. Shake it off, you're all right. And then mama'd show up. Come here, baby. Go, honey, you're so, you know. I'm like, just, you know, shake it off. But see, mom knows how to comfort. That's all mom sees. I got a comfort. I can comfort for a while, then this, you know, this goofy guy thing kicks in and says, that's enough. God is a God of comfort. And we see that in that story, and again, I race through it. I want you to read it this week, be encouraged by it. But this God of comfort carries through from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We crack open the New Testament, Matthew, and the very first book of the New Testament starts out with what? The birth of Christ, the genealogy of Christ, and John the Baptist enters the scene. We see Jesus' baptism. We see the temptation of Jesus. And then the very first thing we see in, shortly after that in Matthew is the first sermon that Jesus preaches in our reading, the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts out the Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful sermon in Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to see this morning one of the very first things that Jesus mentions. 5 verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is one of the first times we hear Jesus preaching, and one of the first things he said. And here's what's important for us to see. It's important for us to see that God is a God of comfort. Whatever you're going through, whenever you're going through something, whatever you're struggling with, if you're just scared or concerned or you go through a tragedy like we did this week, God's a God of comfort. Jesus believed in bringing comfort. And so we look to him for his comfort. And we should. We need to know that. We need to trust that. That's where we need to turn when we need comfort, to hold on to him. Now, what's also interesting is that he never condoned sin. Christ never condoned sin. He never made people comfortable in their sin, and he will never make you comfortable in your sin. So I look to God for comfort, but if I'm in sin, I'm not going to expect God to comfort me because he doesn't want me comfortable in my sin. He doesn't want you comfortable in your sin. There's an expression that I heard years ago from Dr. Dobbins. He's now passed on. He's a wonderful teacher when I had a lot of classes on counseling years ago at Emerge Ministries. But Dr. Dobbins had this great expression, unless the pain to stay the same is greater than the pain to change, we're not going to change. We don't like change. And it's only until staying the same is more painful than change, we'll choose the less painful route and we'll change. And sometimes God allows pain in our lives because we need to change something. At times we need to feel pain in order to change bad habits or to change our thinking or the way we're behaving. God will not make you comfortable in your sin. He will comfort you when you're in pain. Now, if your pain is brought on by your sin, he's going to expect some changes first. Studying the life of Jesus, we find it's interesting. We see him meeting needs of the disciples as we grow and watch him grow, and the disciples are growing, and he meets their needs, he ministers to their needs, he builds this relationship with the disciples, he comforts them out of that relationship. And then working through the New Testament, you see Jesus preparing the way for the next move of God. He spends all this time with the disciples. He gets them prepared, comforted, understands them, meets their needs, teaches them, and then he starts to shift them to prepare them for what God's going to do next. And that's the new covenant. It's time for change. It's time for the old covenant to go away and the new covenant come in. And in the New Testament, we find this wonderful new covenant of grace and love, and Jesus prepares a way, and then he introduces them, begins introducing them to the, I'd call it the facilitator of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. He begins to speak to them about the Holy Spirit, and he calls the Holy Spirit, this facilitator, if you will, the one that's going to usher in the new covenant through the sacrifice of Christ and help us to work and function in the new covenant. He calls him the Comforter. If you go to John chapter 14, some translations, some Bibles will add a heading over John 14 saying Jesus comforts the disciples. So he's bringing comfort to the disciples. He's telling them all that you're going to go through, we got it covered. And I want to see some things this morning. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." You've probably heard, I know we've done teachings over the years on the Holy Spirit, and the word for the Holy Spirit, for the comforter there, is parakletos, and it means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, and a comforter. And notice that Jesus said, "I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." I mean, Christ had been there comforting them. He's saying, "I'm going to send somebody just like me and just like the Father, the Holy Spirit." A little later on, a couple of verses, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Several translations will say, "I will not leave you as orphans." And because the wording there for that comfortless is a parental comfort. Just like I've mentioned a couple of times, nobody can comfort a child like a true parent, especially a mom, but even a dad. And so he understands, just like the parent understands what the child needs, God says, "I'm going to send somebody, the Holy Spirit, that gets you, that knows you, that you're different than me and I'm different than you and your needs are going to be different. We have some things that overlap, but he's so personal and so wants to meet just what you need." A few verses later, Jesus said in 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." He begins to clarify, he's reassuring over and over as he's talking to him, the Comforter is going to be here. We see the Holy Spirit so often as we want his power, we want his manifestations. That's all part and parcel. We should want that. We should understand that. We should know that. We forget to see he's the Comforter. When you're struggling, when you're hurting, and you're struggling in pain, the Holy Spirit wants to comfort you. And it's so important that, again, in verse 6, chapter 16 of verse 7, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's best for you that I go away." And again, imagine the disciples are going, "What do you mean you're leaving? Why? How can we get by without you?" And Jesus said, "It's far better for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him to you." He's placing such a value on the Holy Spirit. a value that we should place on the Holy Spirit as well. I said Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, and he calls him the Comforter, and it means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, and a comforter. And an intercessor means he'll pray for you and intercede for you. If you study Romans chapter 8, you'll see that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need. He intercedes for you, and he takes that to the Father and to the Son. That the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. Does that stagger your mind when you think about this morning? The Holy Spirit is praying and talking to the Father and just talking to the Son, and they're all talking about what you need. So it means consoler, and the word there means to alleviate or lessen grief, to give comfort. How we need that. I need it this morning, that's for sure, and a lot of us do. He's an advocate. It means one to call to the side of another for help or counsel, to plead one's case. He's by you. He's got your side. He's got your back. And of course, it means comforter, one who gives comfort and eases pain. Our God of comfort reveals himself in the Holy Spirit of comfort. What a wonderful promise. Acts 9, speaking of the church multiplying, and talking about what's happening in the church after the Comforter had come and Christ was risen and the church is beginning to grow. And it says, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. See, we miss that sometimes. We just breeze past some of those things and this blessing of God's comfort in our lives that he wants for you. And it may be this morning that you need to reframe your picture of God. God is not angry with you. He's not pleased with your sin if you're at that place, but he'll show you our way out of it. There's a big difference in how we see God and how we view God. We may need to reframe our picture of God. He promises to comfort you in times of pain and sorrow. And the key is in not resisting the comforter. Have you ever tried to comfort somebody that's crying or upset and they just stiffen up? I mean, we've all been there, right? And as they just get stiff and it's like, okay. I mean, it's hard to do that. We can do that with God. We stiffen up. We resist God's presence or resist calling out on him. We think he's upset or we're upset with him. We get mad at God. Why these things happen? And when we're in that state, God understands it, but we've got to work through it. Because when we stiffen up, it's hard for God to comfort. So the key is not in resisting a comforter. When you yield, learn to yield and trust the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, you'll find you have a lot less pain in your life, and the pain that you do have will go quicker. Consoler, to alleviate or lessen grief, to give comfort. In my times of pain and hurt, I've learned the sooner I turn to God, the sooner I'm comforted. Some things take more time than others, but what does that mean? You stay with God longer. If a circumstance or behavior in your life is causing pain, the sooner you seek God's counsel, the sooner we correct it and submit to God's will, the sooner we're going to be comforted. Several years ago, many years ago now, I remember my mother going to the Lord, and it was a very tragic time for us. She went suddenly. We didn't expect it. It was during an operation. Things didn't work well. It was devastating. There's you that have experienced it. My mother was living in Indiana. My parents went to that time. We went back to Indiana to stay there. It was a tragic, tough week. You know, it was hard. And I remember later in the week, we kind of went through the week and we kind of spent time with family. And I remember one night, I stayed up late and I was in the living room, just praying and seeking God. And I got this vision from God. Now, I'm not a person who gets a lot of visions. I've had a couple in my life. But I remember getting a vision of my mother. He gave me this vision of my mother in heaven. And I felt this overwhelming presence of God. I saw my mother in this beautiful white flowing robe kind of by a river. And you know, I don't make any more of that. I'm not saying I got the Bible and verse for that other than the God of comfort. And he began to comfort me. And there's nothing like the presence of our God. There's nothing like it. I remember to this day. And God may comfort you personally. He may use others to comfort you. And most likely he'll do both. He'll do both. So whether you're hurting today or whether you're going to be hurting in the future, where do you turn when you need comfort? Because you will turn somewhere. If we're not comfortable, we find a way to get comfortable. If you got air conditioning, you're hot in your house, you turn the air conditioning down. If you're cold in winter, you put a blanket on, you turn heat. I mean, we'll find a way to get comfortable, don't we? We'll throw a chair out and buy another one if it's not comfortable. I mean, you will find comfort somewhere. Where do you turn? The obvious answer is to turn to God, to run to God, and run to his body, the believers. He uses his people as comfort as much as he used many of you this week in a tremendous way. I mean, it's overwhelmed us. It's been so comforting. And your expressions of love and care. He uses his church as comforters. And look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I mean, that's an incredible scripture. You are called to be a comforter. At times you will need comforted, and other times you'll be a comforter. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of it. The Holy Spirit, the comforter, lives with inside of you. Sounds to me like you don't have to look very far for your avenue of comfort. And you don't have to look very far to draw on when you're called to comfort somebody else. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we a comforter or are we a source of pain? Because we're probably going to do one or the other. If your behavior is causing somebody pain, you're not in God's will. There'll be times you'll need to comfort a situation, and there'll be times that you'll cause a situation. And if you're bringing pain, you're not in God's will. And there's times you're going to need to confront a situation, and that confrontation may be painful. But if somebody's out of God's will or something you've got to deal with, you've heard my expression over the years, you can confront a situation without being confrontational. Some things need to be confronted. Some things are painful when you confront them. That's okay. That's good pain because that pain brings change and help. That's all right. But if your behavior is causing somebody pain, that's a difference. There are times when our pain is caused by our own behavior, and yet we blame others for our pain. That's a clear sign we're not willing to change. And so if we're in pain, we got to look and say, are we causing this? Do I need to change something? Or is this something that I haven't caused and I just need to call out in the comforter? Unless the pain to stay the same is greater than the pain to change, we will not change. God uses our pain. He uses our pain to change us, and he uses our pain to draw closer to him. And anytime you draw closer to God, that's a win-win situation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You serve a God of comfort, and you're part of the family of comfort. What a beautiful scripture. I invite the worship team to come forward. I'm going to read you this little story I came across. Charles Swindoll wrote it. It says, a little girl lost a playmate in death, and one day she reported to her family that she had gone to comfort the sorrowing mother. And so the father asked, what did you say? She said, nothing. I just climbed up in her lap and cried with her. Sometimes that's all you got to do. True story. Family named Bailey, the Joe Bailey family. Hard to believe, in the course of several years, they lost three of their children. So he wrote a book, View from a Hearse. In his book, he shared his honest feelings when one of his children died. He said, I was sitting there torn by grief. Someone came and talked of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. And he finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask me leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Sometimes just being there is enough. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.